scripture comes again from John 1, verses 19 through 34. Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord." Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one.'" God's blessing, Steve, as you share your message.
Pull out our calendars or our date books, and then we're going to ask God's blessing on those. So if you have, I'm going to pull out on my phone here, but if you have a date book or whatever you use for a calendar, today we'll include a time to bless the calendars, what they represent for the coming year. So what I'd like to do is just reflect a little bit on the scripture and get a sense of what this is saying, and then kind of make a transition into thinking about our calendars and our plans and purposes for 2026. So we're in John 1, last week, this week, and next week. And here we're in the section that you've heard here that Merle shared. And this is how John, the gospel writer, introduces John the Baptist to us. And it's a little bit different. Like if we only had the book of John, we might not call him John the Baptist. Even though he mentions here that he came baptizing. That's kind of in the background. But really, John the Baptist is really more active as a testifier in John's gospel. He's the one that's bearing witness. He's the one that's speaking about what he's seeing and hearing and witnessing in Jesus. And he's sharing that with other people. So in John, he's especially John the Revealer, John the one who testifies, John the one who's the witness of Jesus. And in this particular passage that we're looking at today, it's like 2 days in the life of John, the baptizer, the testifier. On the first day, he's testifying mainly about himself, and in comparison with Jesus. So in that first part of our scripture today, he's peppered with a lot of questions. "Are you the Messiah?" And John is like, "Let me make this very clear. I am not the Messiah." And then they begin asking about others. Like when the people of that day thought about with anticipation about the Messiah coming, there were several key characters. Clearly, the Messiah would be one. Also, they had this real sense that Elijah or one like Elijah would come and prepare the way. Also, the prophet that Moses spoke about would, would be one who comes and prepares the way. So they're trying to get this sense. Who are you, John? Clearly something powerful is happening through you. But who are you? I'm not the Messiah. I'm not Elijah. I'm not the prophet. Then who are you? And his answer is, I'm the voice of the one who comes crying in the wilderness, make the Lord's path straight. I'm here to prepare the way for the Savior, the Messiah, who's about to come. Someone's coming after me. I'm not worthy even to untie his sandals. John here is really portrayed as one who wants to really make this distinction. I might have a role to play here, but this one to come gets all the glory, and God's going to work powerfully through him. In John, earlier in John 1, and then here he makes that statement, the one who comes after me is greater than me because he was before me. He's the eternal one. In John chapter 3, John's disciples are noticing that everybody's leaving them and gone to Jesus. And they're wondering about that. And John has no problem with that. John replied to them, a person can receive only what is given to them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I'm not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. Like the bride, the church belongs to Jesus, the bridegroom. But the friend, meaning himself, who attends the bridegroom, waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it's now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. So what we learn here about John, and we want to understand John because we want to emulate John in these ways. But John is one who refuses to compete with Jesus. He's the one who gets the glory. I'm not going to hold on to my own glory, my own influence, my own standing among the people, but I want to direct them to him. And in fact, in our next week, we'll see him directing his disciples to Jesus. John understands his identity. I clearly have a purpose, but again, I'm not the Messiah. I understand my role, but I'm going to yield to him with joyful and reverent submission to him. And so day two, then, it says on the next day, here John becomes much more a testifier to who Jesus is. I told you who I'm not. Let me tell you who Jesus is. And right away he says, look, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I just want to really emphasize, he doesn't say sins, he says sin. He's not emphasizing as much that Jesus forgives this sin and this sin and this sin. But for John, the gospel writer, when he writes about sin, kind of in the singular sense, it's everything that alienates us from God. It's all of us, all of the world being separated and alienated from God because of sin, because of the darkness of our choices and that which has fallen on this world. And so Jesus coming to break that stronghold, to break that darkness so that the world can be reunited with God. So really powerful statement. This is the one who is going to break that power, the light that's going to shine into the darkness. And he says, I saw the Spirit of God come down and rest upon him and remain on him. And in John's writings, that word remaining or abiding, we talked about it when we looked at 1 John earlier this year. That's a key concept for John. God comes and abides with us. The Holy Spirit came and abided, rested upon Jesus, and remained on Jesus as he was sent out to accomplish his purposes. Not only does the Spirit of God rest upon him, but he's the one who's going to baptize others with the Holy Spirit, with that powerful presence of God, that will rest upon others too as God's making this big move to bring light and life into the darkness of this world. And he concludes that paragraph of testimony by saying, in fact, he is God's son. Or some versions, the version we looked at, NIV says, the chosen one. Other translations have it as it's the son of God. But just like John wrote in the earlier part of this chapter, he's the one who was with God in the beginning. He was with God and he was God. And now he's been sent to us to save the world. So really, John's giving this big announcement here that God is inaugurating this powerful move to draw the world back to himself, to establish his kingdom. And it's going to happen through this spirit-empowered Jesus, who has the authority of the Son of God to accomplish what he sent to do. So that's John the testifier giving his testimony of Jesus. So I want to kind of make a transition. How can we carry that same attitude as John the Baptist? And I find it interesting that when Paul writes to the Philippians, he says, have the same attitude as Jesus Christ, who even though he had all this glory and authority, he didn't consider equality with God something he needed to hold on to. He let it go. He humbled himself. He took the form of a man. Like, he lowered himself for others. And that's exactly what John's doing towards Jesus here. But how can we also, especially as we kind of move into a new year, how can we carry that identity? I have an important role in God's work, but I'm not the central figure here. All glory and all of my efforts go towards giving glory towards him. And not a subservience like I'm unworthy. I mean, John uses the word, I'm unworthy to untie his sandals. He doesn't say I'm an unworthy person. I have great things to do for the Lord, but yet I have this sense that joyful, reverent submission to Jesus. So with that kind of attitude, we can step into the new year, and think about our calendars. And if you want to, we're going to bless them in a few minutes, but if you want to kind of be holding it, if that helps as I talk about it, we want to think about our year ahead, and our calendars are representative of our life. Clearly, it's more than just these, what we scribble on a page or what we type into our phone. We sent out a Christmas letter, or we gave a Christmas letter, and I had highlights from 2025. So that was going through the bulletins. That was going through my things to do list in pastoring, calendar, the church calendar, my calendar, and pulling out highlights of how God moved or blessed us or how we trusted in God through these things. So now we've kind of flipped that and think our 2026 is an empty slate now. What are our lives going to represent? Or what is our church life? What are all the things that are going to be part of our lives in the year ahead? So our calendars represent everything that's going to take place in 2026. Not, you know, our calendar is usually the highlights, but it's representative of all the relationships, all the conversations, all the interactions, all the work, all the play, everything that we're going to do in this year ahead. And we want to ask God to bless that. God, may your favor shine upon that. May your protection be over that. May your guiding hand lead us through all these things. So we want your blessing, God. But we also want to move into this year with a real sense of purpose. We want to live for you as your followers, Jesus, in this year to come. And so our calendars can also reflect what we hope to do. And we might even put in things that we hope to accomplish to remind us to do those things. I don't know if you do that. April's my water. Still down there. I have in my calendar on my phone, every day at 9 o'clock p.m., it has ASL because I have this app on my phone, Lingvano, and it gives lessons in learning sign language. And so my purpose is every day at 9, that's when kind of the evening's slowing down a little bit, but I'm not yet too tired. That's a good time to do a lesson in that. That's my purpose, but I'm very inconsistent in that. So it's more than just writing things in our calendars that we want to do or that it's a goal or a purpose of ours, but are we actually living that out? Does it prompt us to live? Is that purpose written on our hearts, not just in our calendar? So we also want to think in the year ahead, just what's our purpose? So our date books can kind of almost give us feedback as we look at what we're doing to see, is this the life I want to live? Is this what I want my priorities to be? So really, we're talking about being good stewards of our time. Time is a gift. Life is a gift that God has given to us. And Everence has this, in their stewardship materials, has this description of the stewardship of time. It's a spiritual practice of using God-given time wisely for our faith, for service to others, for our own well-being and the well-being of others. And we're aligning our daily activities towards our faith mission. So again, that reminder, like John, this isn't all about me, what I do with my time, but it's to give glory to Jesus in what I do. And I think I put this on the paper. I just want to really emphasize this as we think about our purpose, the purposes we want to live out. Let's do that with a sense of not obligation, but invitation. The Lord's inviting me to carry out these redeeming activities that bless God, that bless others, that uplift others. It's an invitation. It's not this oppressive obligation that I feel like I have to do these things. That's probably one of my biggest learnings from this year, just to really set aside this sense of obligation. I should, and think of the ways that the Lord is inviting me to come alongside Him in life. So think about, as you look ahead, what might be a theme for you for this coming year? Like, what's one thing that you really want to build into your living that gets reflected in what you do, how you use your time? For me, and I forget if I mentioned this before, but the word I'm trying to live by right now is curious. To be curious, God, what are you doing? What's going on around me? How are you inviting me into what you're doing? To be curious with other people, what's going on in your life? Like, I want to be interested in you. I want to be curious about your life. Yeah, at times I could feel like I'm kind of in this shell without that curiosity, without reaching out. And so I want to live that. It might be a good word for our church, you know, just to be asking in this year ahead, God, what are you doing? We want to be curious. We don't want to be stressed. We want to be curious about what might be unfolding here in our midst. So think about these things. What we want to do here is we want to bless our calendars as a representation of blessing our time and the efforts that we put forth in the year ahead. To ask God to bless, show your favor upon these things, guard these things, protect us in this, guide us, May your love infuse it, you know, so a blessing, but also stir in our hearts to give us your purposes, that we'd live the life that you have for us. In every age, O God, you have been our help. To the wise men of the east, your star arose at the appointed time to lead them to your Son. To those at the Jordan, your Spirit descended upon Jesus to show us that indeed the time of your kingdom has come. And at the wedding banquet of Cana, time stood still as the guests drank fully from the bottomless cup of joy Christ provided. You created all time and set the stars in motion, and yet not one second of our lives goes by without your care. And to my right, bless then our timekeepers, our calendars and our clocks, watches and day timers, computers and cell phones, notepads and notebooks. Help us not to be slaves to them, or to fill them so much that we miss your presence here and now. But let us use them to help us be in the right place at the right time, where we can do your will and witness you at work in our world. May we remember each moment and never forget that you are with us even to the end of time. And everybody, this we pray in the name of Christ, yesterday and today, the beginning and the end, Alpha and Omega. To him be glory and power through every age, forever and ever.